I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether.
We left her lying in the arms of her beloved in safety, and now she cries, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, don't disturb this love. Each of you are going to have to come to this position at some time in your life. Some of you will come in your ministry. Some of it will come in your families. Because it is disturbing to those who are not in love to be around you when you continue in your love relationship. They don't mind looking at you once or twice. They like looking at the wedding. And they enjoy portions of it. But you become very boring. Make sense to you? You become very boring to them if your whole desire is just to be with Jesus. Just to love him. Just to trust him. And comments will be made such as, oh, don't ask him. All he'll say is, as the Lord wills. Don't ask her. She doesn't know anything but the Lord. One of the kindest introductions I believe I ever received was from a pastor up in Canada some time ago. And he said, the only thing I can say about Iverna Tompkins is she does not know much. The only thing she knows is her Lord. And I was extremely complimented. But that's frustrating, and they want to disturb it. They want to move in on it and say, now look, it's good to love the Lord, but there are things that need to be done. Good to love the Lord, but you can't give so much time in your service to it. You don't know how common that is to leaders who encourage people to worship in church service. I talk to pastors all over the world, and they're very frustrated in trying to give answers to people because people will come to them from their own congregations and say, look, it's good to praise the Lord, to worship. But you see, you let it go too long. And we don't have time for that. We need to make the announcements, and we need to do this, and we need to do that. And when you give so much time to praise and worship, it cuts these important things out. Or have you ever been in a service where the Lord was so there, and the people were so in his arms, whether in silence or singing, it didn't matter. And somebody wanted to disturb it with a chorus. Let me know what I'm talking about. And because they themselves were uncomfortable just being, do you know that's the most difficult thing for us? Is just to be. We don't mind doing. We hate to be. Remember the invitation that God gave Moses some years ago? Dear Moses, please come up on the mountain, be there. You read it, it's true. Our answer to that invitation would have been, and do what? What are we going to talk about? The Lord says, I'm looking for people who will just be with me. Is there anybody who will just be with me? When a relationship begins to get serious, it becomes less important where you go and what you do. It becomes more important that you're together. And she says, don't sing a song. Don't try to disturb my love. Let this be. Let it progress. Leave us alone. Separation of sheep from sheep is based on this love relationship. There are many ways to separate and disturb. Artificial excitement. Flesh manifesting itself. It's interesting to me that the time that flesh manifests itself in a service is usually during a love time. A time when the people are just there in His presence. Not necessarily doing, not prophesying, not singing, not anything, just being. But do you know why we can't have silence in the church very much? Because flesh screams. Flesh immediately stirs itself. Thus saith the Lord unto thee. Or a message in tongues that demands interpretation if it takes the time of the congregation. She's saying, please don't do that. I'm asking you, please don't disturb my love. Oh, church, we need to reach a new level of maturity in worship. Where it isn't always dealing with the gifts. I believe in the gifts and I thank God for them. And it's exciting to me and all the rest of it. But there is something higher than that when we can just be in His presence. People will be healed without us calling a healing service. People will be saved without us having to make an altar call. I've seen it. I know it's true. When His presence is there, everything that needs to be done gets done without us. I'm trying. All right. Now, we go into another thought. I mean, this, it's as though she has gone home and she's lying down and she's thinking about all these things, about the banqueting house and about being with her beloved, and how wonderful. And she says, oh, don't let anything disturb it. When suddenly His voice, verse 8, and she says, the voice of my beloved, oh, behold, He comes leaping on the mountain, skipping on the hills. Many years ago, about 15, I think, in the prayer room of the church where I was, a lady from another country who was visiting as a minister came to our prayer service. And we thought we were quite mature in prayer. We had great praise. And suddenly I heard her voice singing praise. And she was singing, my beloved leaps upon the mountains. Yea, he skippeth on the hills. And I thought, that is the weirdest thing I have ever heard in my life. I could just picture Jesus, you know, whooping along in the hills. See Him come to one mountain and give His Superman cape a little flick. And I really didn't have any point of identification to relate it all to such words. They were poetical words, and I was kind of frustrated. But time went on, and obviously by my telling you, I remembered it. And I have come since to realize that my beloved leaps over mountains of circumstance. Have you ever, tell the truth to yourself, have you ever refused to pray a prayer to ask God to do something because you could not figure out how He could do it? I know none of you have, but I have. I look at this, the mountain is so big, and I think, there's no way. Forget it, Lord. You couldn't do it either because I can't figure out how to tell you to do it. But you see, she says, I see Him higher than this. Why, this beloved of mine, not any mountain that surrounds my home where I live, where I am, no mountain can forbid His coming. Or what about the mountain of opposition? Do you realize, as I do, how brainwashed you and I are? Do you know we're brainwashed? Really, we're brainwashed. We have been brainwashed from birth with this concept. You cannot fight City Hall. We really believe that. We have faith in that concept. We really believe that the world is the majority. They are the power. They're the ones that are going to do any changing that needs to be done, that is going to be done, not needs to be, that is going to be done. And we're just a little minority group surviving over in the corner until the glorious day when the Lord comes down and puts us up on thrones when we will rule and reign. How sick. We are absolutely brainwashed. And I was speaking one time when out of my mouth came words I thought were extremely profound, and this is what they were. You Christians who say you can't find City Hall don't understand that what the Lord is saying to His church is you need to become City Hall. You're the ones that have the wisdom. You know we're the only hope the world has? Honestly, we're the only hope. I have talked with governors in their own mansions. I have been in senators' offices, and they're frustrated today. They don't have answers. And they're the first ones to say, we don't know where to go. We see the economy. We've been saying this for years. No one in America believed us. Now it's before us. We're having to face it because we've been brainwashed into believing it can't happen to America. Sometime if you want to do a little walk-through study, Isaiah 60. And see a prophetic word that's to come to fulfillment to Israel as I view her as the church. Where the Lord says, I'm going to give you wisdom. And nations are going to come to your light, church. You're going to be the only ones that know how to deal with money. That's why I'm going to prosper you. You're the only ones that know how to handle situations. You're the only ones who are my offsprings. So I'm going to bring my creative nature to you and you'll be the inventors. We don't accept that. We accept the concept of, I'll take the way with the Lord's anointed few. I'm going through, Jesus. I'm going to you. The angels say, oh, big deal. Is there anyone out there that'll reach out? You see, He moves beyond mountains of circumstance and obstacles. The world says, you can't reach us. And the Lord says, here is my Spirit. It is not by might, and it is not by power, but here is my Spirit. I put my Spirit upon you. My Spirit will move. She says, my beloved leaps upon those mountains and overcomes every circumstance. My beloved leaps over the mountain of law and brings to you His kopher nature, His atonement, His redemption, and the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, church, we can no longer fight one another. We cannot, we may not, we may not. We may no longer sit in our little sections and say they're not of us because they say speaking in tongues is of the devil. They're not of us because they pray to Mary. They're not of us because they drink wine for communion. They're not of us because they sprinkle. We can't do that anymore. It's a new day, and it's a day when we need to learn how to minister reconciliation unto God. To where we say, I care not what church you belong to, just as long as for Calvary you stand. If you have the same Savior that I do, you're my brother, so give me a hand. And that doesn't mean that you in any way minimize or compromise what you have been given as God's insight. It does mean that you accept the body of Christ, not in word only, but in reality. Let your beloved leap from mountain to mountain. Let your prejudice melt in His presence. Let your preconceived judgments of one another be done away with, that God might give to you the ministry of reconciliation. Can you say amen? He also skips on the hill. The hills speak of the little personal things we put up. Well, I'm not going to... I would never... One thing I'm not going to... You've never said those things, have you? Keep your words sweet. They're easier to eat. All those little hills that, you know, that we build for ourselves... Well, you know, I don't have anything against him, but let me tell you what he did. I've forgiven her for it, but I'd like very much for you to know what she did. All those little hills, and our beloved just comes skipping over them. We say, Lord, did you see what he did? No, I didn't. I skipped right over that. Lord, tell me about John. Is he greater than I am? Does that sound familiar to you? Does that ring any bells of memory? And Jesus said, it's none of your business. What is that to thee? What are you worried about? I skipped right over that hill. He said, let's you and I deal face to face. My friend, that's the only way he's going to deal with you today. You want to meet him on the hill and talk about it and have him melt it. He says, I won't melt it, but I'll skip right over it. And I'll lift you up if you'll allow me to. Now, here he comes. His voice is there. And she says, he's like a rower, a young hart. He standeth behind our wall. Your reference for this is Ephesians 2:14, which speaks of the ceremonial law, the big wall. I said it Sunday. The Bible says, the bullets we put in our gun. The Bible says. It sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? My Bible says thus and so. Every preacher preaches that way. My Bible says, I say it myself. You say it. But may we never use it as bullets. I had a glorious communion service in the conference where I was. God moved in such miraculous ways, and I won't take time to tell you all the wonderful things that happened. And when it ended, a man came up to me and he said, this was not of God. Oh, I said, I didn't know that. Why was it not? He said, we ate leavened bread. I said, I'll tell you what to do. You go out there and find everyone that was healed and tell them it was not of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? This man had a ceremonial law. It was a wall that stood up until he couldn't recognize that we had over 300 people that were healed physically that day. I imagine between 600 and 600 or 800 people were absolutely delivered during that time. But his ceremonial law stood as a wall, and he refused to see the hand of God is greater than our silly little ideas. She said, my beloved, I heard him speak. Why, he was like a roer, a gazelle, a deer, leaping. I saw him go over those mountains. I saw him skipping on those hills. And then he just stood behind my wall. Now, what's he going to do while he's there? He looked through the window, showing himself. Why did he have to do that? Because she had something between them. She didn't have a door open to him today. That was yesterday. Hello? She didn't really shut him out. She wanted to see him. But she wasn't sure how involved to be at this moment. This is a new day. She is totally content with her memories. Aren't you? It's so wonderful. Oh, I'll never forget the day. It was wonderful. Oh, praise God. I remember when. But if you could look again, sir, you might find the face of the Lord looking in your window, pleading with eyes of love and saying, why must we be separated by lattice work? Why do you always put something between us? Why can't we have a permanent relationship where we're always together? Why is it only when you set a time for prayer? Why can't I come when I want to come? Well, because I may not look my best. I want to get all ready. He stands looking and he says, get up, my love. Rise up, my love, and come away. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Says we are called into the fellowship of Christ. Isaiah 52, verse 2, and 60, verse 1. I'm repeating. 1 Corinthians 1:9, Isaiah 52, verse 2, and Isaiah 60, verse 1. All of these speak of rise. Rise from what? Do you remember the story of the man who had been lying down 38 years? And Jesus came along and said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. What do you think the answer could have been? How am I going to get up? I've been here 38 years. You come along and tell me get up? All of a sudden I'm supposed to have strength to get on my feet? Just because you say rise? I've always been this way. My folks were this way. And their folks were this way. And that's just the way I am. How many of you know it's easier to admit to something than change it? Don't ask me to raise my hands in praise. I'm just not that type. Don't try to talk me into allowing tears to flow. I'm just like my dad. He never let tears flow, and I don't let tears flow either. Don't ask me to get up and change things. I used to be free, but I got hurt. And if you had gotten hurt as badly as I've been hurt, you'd be afraid too. Jesus said, rise up, take up that filthy pad you've been lying on 38 years and get out of here. How does he dare to just say, get up? Hear it now. Whenever the voice of Jesus speaks, it is always accompanied by his faith sufficient for you to act on what he said. Any time the Lord speaks to you, he never speaks beyond your faith levels because he brings sufficient of his own faith. The Bible says there is the faith of God, the faith in God, the faith through God. He brings his faith to what he says to you at that moment. If you act then, you are acting on his faith and it is always enough. If you reduce it to logic and say, I will contemplate this, his word is not withdrawn, but his faith is, and then you are left to your own. Rise up. From what? From anything you've been laying on. Whatever has stunted your activity. From listening to other people, from condemnation that you put on yourself, from guilt of the past, from fears of the future, from whatever. Get up. What if I don't? What if I do? Get up. Rise up. Lots of people do. Lots of people do. When they hear the voice of God through a speaker, a teacher, a leader, or through the word, or in that still small voice, immediately they get up. But they don't take the secondary position and come away. Come away. He says, you're lying in here. And you're saying to yourself, oh, I remember when. You're lying all shut up in your little world of Christianity, saying, if only I hadn't done this, or if only I was capacitated to do that. He said, let me tell you something you don't know, because you've never come out. The winter is over. Hallelujah. The past is buried as far as the east is from the west. The dry season will never be yours again. The winter is past. You don't have to worry about it. I'm opening my word to you. I'm teaching you how to know me. Now he says, get up and come on. Get up and come on out. Our attitude is, too often, if you want me, you break in. If the Lord really wants me, I figure he knows how to get to me. That was in the courting day. That's when no matter how many times you said no, he just came right on, kept coming. But now he's saying, you and I have come farther than that. I've revealed enough of myself to you that you know whether you want me or not. And if you don't want me, I will allow you to refuse my entrance. I promise you. You're waiting for God to invade your space. He won't, my friend. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to believers, not unbelievers. He stands willing. He's looking through. He said, remember me. I'm the one who loves you. But I don't want to talk through the window the rest of our relationship. I want to get married. Is there anyone here who wants to come out of where you are? Hallelujah. He says, I'm asking you, unloose that lock. Come on out. The winter's over and gone. It's a new day. He says, let me tell you what's happening out here. Flowers are appearing on the earth. Some things are blooming and blossoming. They never have before. All right, Verna, don't you know about the negative? Don't you understand what's going on in churches? Don't you see pastors are quitting and going into business? Can't you see the moral problems and the filth and penetrating the Christian circles? Don't you understand the society that we're living in is getting worse and worse? How can you say the winter's over? Don't you know the dealings of God that have been so heavy on the people of God? What kind of message are you trying to bring forth? And yet the Lord is saying, let me show you the other side. All you've ever seen is the winter. You think winter is supposed to go on forever. Yes, I've been dealing with my people. I've been separating my people. He said, I've got lovers out there. I've got those who have already come out of their lattice work. And in their lives, there's a bloom, there's a blossom. He says, I have been blessing them, and they are reaping fruit. Oh, yes, for every church that's having problems, there's another one across town that's moving in God in a new dimension of reality and revelation. The rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth. He said, there's a sound of the singing of birds and the voice of the turtle. The voice of the turtle. The indication is the turtle dove. Who might that be? The Holy Spirit. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. It isn't miraculous that the voice of the turtle is speaking. It is miraculous and wonderful that the voice of the turtle is heard. Hallelujah. There are people hearing it. You're hearing it. I am excited to share this with you because you're hearing it. For everyone in this class that isn't hearing it, 20 are. That's what the Lord is saying. Don't focus on the one. If they don't want to hear it, let them stay there. He said, the voice of the turtle dove is being heard in the land. I'm calling people to a higher walk, and they're hearing it. Many pastors are leaving their pastorates because the people have outgrown them. The voice of the turtle dove is being heard in the land. He says, the fig tree puts forth the green figs, and the vines of the tender grape give a good smell. Good things are happening out there. Beautiful things are happening out there. And then he says, now that's the description of it. When you get up, you come, we get up long enough to peek through the window. Who else looks through a window? So you need to learn to let Scripture connect with your mind. When something happens, you need to think in terms of, when else did this happen in Scripture? Do you remember a time when the ark was returned to Jerusalem? And the king was so excited that when he saw the presence of the Lord returning, and he was standing in his kingly garments, he said all of a sudden to himself, I can't greet the presence of the Lord like a king. And he took it off and put on the priest. He began to dance. He said, oh God, this is the most joyful moment of my life. The ark is coming. The ark is coming after all these years. The ark is coming. The presence of the Lord is returning to the church. He began to dance. Someone was looking out a window. Well, a little side sermon. Worship looks ugly through a window. Stand back and watch others worship, and it is disgusting. They make a fool of themselves. Why do they scream, shout, dance, do all those dumb things? That is so ridiculous. David's wife, Michael, said, I think that is despicable. And she greeted him with that when he returned home. And he said, then my only regret is that I could not have been more despicable. Ah, you see, David had risen and gone away with his beloved. And he said, there is a love that excels my love for you, Michael. You cannot hold me down. I must know him in fullness. I must belong to him. I have to be his. Your beloved stands looking in at your window, saying, Michael, don't stand there and find fault with your leaders anymore. Don't stand there and weigh and decide in your mind who's right and who's wrong. That isn't where it's at. Those are circumstantial mountains. He says, come on, I'll show you how to leap and skip. If you'll get up from that judging position, if you will rise and come out of here, I'll take you away with me. And here's what he says. Oh, my dove, he says, you that are in the cleft of the rock, does that ring anything to you? He hideth my soul in the clefts of the rock. She made her home there. She had returned to that which was safe and felt good. And he said, you are in the cleft of the rock and you are safe. And you're in the secret places here of the stairs. But he said, I cannot see you nor hear you. Read it, verse 14. Let me see thy countenance, and let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely, beautiful. What's he say? Don't come into prayer and praise and worship, and then leave it and go back to that which is secure to you and let me not hear you or see you for months at a time? He says, don't you remember what it was like when we looked at each other face to face? Don't you remember how glorious it was? And I said, how beautiful you were. And you said back to me how beautiful I was. Did you forget that, he says? All right, come on out. He said, please come out. And let me see your face. And let me hear your voice. It's so sweet to me. Many years ago, I was encouraging a group to sing praise. And at the close of the service, a young lady came up to me and she said, I know this sounds funny, but I am tone deaf. She said, when I first married my husband, I used to sing around the house, and he would just crack up. And she said, I just developed a pattern now where I just never sing. She said, but tonight you were teaching that we ought to sing. She said, I don't know what to do. And that wasn't new. I didn't find out how to respond to it myself. Finally, I said to her, who made you? She said, why, the Lord. I said, who commanded you to sing unto the Lord a new song? She said, why, the Lord. I said, well, then why don't you just throw it up there, and if he doesn't like it, he can change it. She looked kind of startled at me, like, well, you know, that's what I expected. She went back to her seat, and I was busy around the altar, for this was following the message, and I was dealing with some people, and presently I heard a loud sound of kind of almost an applause, though they weren't clapping, but response. And I looked back, and there was a whole group of young people around, so I walked back to see what was going on. And in the midst of this group, they were YWAMers, if you know who they are, in the midst of this group, sat this little lady who had been talking to me with a glow of God on her face, hands raised. She was singing praise to the Lord, and her husband was harmonizing with her in perfect harmony. Hallelujah. And this group who knew them so well and had worked with them and knew of her inability to sing were in orbit with their response. And what that said to me was, when he says, sweet is thy voice, what he's saying is, if it isn't, it is to me. I'm not a musician. I play by ear, and it would sound better if I'd use my fingers. But I'm not tone deaf. And when we first started teaching people to sing praise, I cannot tell you how awful it sounded to me. I hated it. I did not want to do it, and I did not want to hear it. Because everybody picked his own key to start it. And as nearly as I could describe it, it sounded like a bunch of cows that needed to be milked. And I remember this night, the pastor called everyone down to just sing praise unto the Lord. And I was standing with my elbow on the piano thinking, honestly, I was thinking, oh God, you don't kid me. I know even you don't like this. When out of my mouth came these words, and they came through me because I wouldn't have believed them through anyone else. That which is bedlam in thine ear is as a symphony to the ear of God. He loves to hear you sing and speak and pray. And even while I've been here, someone said, I wish I could pray publicly as so-and-so prays. Don't you think all of us feel that way? All of us feel that way. But that's not important. What's important is to pray really. I called on a young man to pray over the offering many years ago. And when he did, he changed his whole countenance and approach, kind of. And he started out with, Almighty God, this day we thy people delight in the understanding and realization that thou wilt accept our gifts as we bring them unto thee unreservedly. It was so boring. When he finished, he took the offering, and after the service, I called him in. And I said, talk to me about praying. We talked a little bit. And I said, you didn't pray to God. You didn't even know God who. You were praying to the people. After we talked a while, I said, I want you to think about it. He said, well, I said, you don't talk like that. Why don't you pray like you talk? Why don't you talk to him like you talk to me? Some time went on, and I saw this young man in council and also coming into the prayer room. And after several months, he was called on again to pray over the offering. And he just shot a look to me, and I shot one back to him. We knew. And his prayer went something like this. Lord, we're kind of amazed that you would even receive anything from us. And we're so glad that what we bring, we know you will accept. I never heard the end of his prayer because that entire congregation so related to it that like one voice of thanksgiving, it rose. And the prayer over the offering ended in a grand praise to God. Instead of it being, you must give, we have a need, it was a sense of, oh, thank God, he is receiving us today. This cry is, I want to hear your voice. I want you to be real. I want you to talk to me like you are. Don't memorize someone else. Don't be a parrot. Be a dove. Verse 15. And you are so beautiful to deal with. She cries, take for us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for the vines have tender grapes. Literally, it's little jackals. That animal that is so fond of grapes that at the very birthing of them, they come in and rob the vines. Spoil the fruit. In the sound of his voice and in the invitation to come away, she becomes aware instantly of what it is that prevents her moving with him. It isn't big things. He skipped over mountains. It isn't even the things she built up. He leaped across the hills. It isn't the past training. He stood behind her wall. But it's those plaguing, everyday sins that so easily beset us. The inability to move beyond flesh desires. I don't feel like praying. I don't have time. I need to do this first. The lack of discipline, the little sins. Someone has said it's very easy to describe little sins. Little sins are the sins you do. And big sins belong to others. She says, my self-indulgences, the hidden thoughts and bitternesses, the backsliding of my feelings and my fervor, my one day being so lost in thee and the next day being so lost in thee. She said, I feel helpless to deal with these. Oh, beloved, take her. And he will. But he never will without your saying, take them. Take the lusts of flesh, beloved. I want you more than I want what I want when I want it. Did you ever pray something that simple? Have you ever said, Lord, I know what I need to desire. I don't desire it. I'm asking you to put the want in me for you. I want you more than popularity. I want you more than... That's what you say. Please, Lord, take the foxes. They're spoiling the vine. Before I ever develop a fruit that would be beneficial to anyone else, they're robbed and taken away, and I stand empty as a leaf. But she lies back down and says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Hey, don't nag me. So I'm not as involved as so-and-so. At least I'm saved. She says, you know where my beloved eats? He feedeth. What does it say? Among the lilies. Who's that? His people who will love him. His people who will respond to him. He said, if you appraise me, I'll literally set up my throne there. The Lord inhabiteth the praises. I will sit enthroned in the praises of my people. She lies back down comfortably and says, oh, isn't it wonderful? It's been so good to belong to him. He's mine and I'm his. And I remember last week when we were praising, oh, his presence was so near. He feeds among the lilies. Oh, it's precious. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Just turn, my beloved. I want to see you leap and skip again upon those mountains. Just, I want to see you go. It's beautiful to see God work among his people. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it is, when he invited, she did not come up higher. And tomorrow it will be so clear to us as to the dangers of our saying, Lord, I will when I get ready. When I feel that it is the time, then I will. Oh, how dangerous that is, my friend, for us to decide, I will pray on such and such a day. And how important it is to know that when he says, I'm calling you up higher, I've shown you some things you've not seen before, that then is the moment of action. Then is the moment of putting into our position those things that we do know are the appropriation of truth, the application, the moving into what he has called us to. It may be that when you get ready, he will have already moved with those who heard him say, come away, my beloved, for lo, the winter is past. It's a new day for you. It's springtime. It's time to plant and see flowers come into being and grow. There's no promise there'll never be another winter. There's a promise that the next winter will come on a different level than the preceding winter.